بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praises due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow his way up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this is our second lesson in preparing for Ramadan through learning the tafsir and the meanings and the explanation of the Quran, and especially the shorter surahs that we have, most of us have memorized and come across a lot. Of course, Ramadan is Shahrul Quran, the month of the Quran. And also, last week I mentioned about the importance of understanding the Quran and contemplating the Quran, and this is the reason why it has been revealed. Not that we just read it just for the sake of barakah, for the sake of blessing, although the reward of this is also much. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ مُبَارَكًا. Indeed, we have revealed to you a book which is blessed. لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ. So that they may contemplate and ponder over its ayat. وَلِيَتَفَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And so that the people of intelligence can think and ponder over its meaning. In the last lesson, we spoke about Surah Al-Fatiha, the importance of Surah Al-Fatiha, its meanings, and the fact that we recite it in every single rak'ah in our prayer. And in this lesson, we're going to explain the meanings of Surah An-Nas and Surah Al-Falaq, i.e. from the behind. And first of all, it's important to pay attention that this order of the Quran, starting from Surah Al-Fatiha, then Baqarah, all the way to Surah An-Nas, this wasn't the sequence or the order in which the Quran was revealed. The Quran was revealed different ayat, even of the same surah, sometimes in Mecca, sometimes in Medina, sometimes with years between them. And the first ayah that was revealed, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. Surah Al-Iqra, Surah Al-Alaq. And as for the last ayah which was revealed in the Quran, then it is the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 281 or thereabouts. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Fear the day in which you will return back to Allah. ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَّا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. Then every person will be rewarded for the actions they did and they will not be oppressed. Of course, there's difference of opinion amongst the Mufassirun, which was the last ayah, but most of them said it is this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 281. So the order of the Mus'haf, which is the physical paper copy of the Quran, isn't the order of At-Tanzeel, in which it was revealed. But Jibreel alayhi salam, every Ramadan, he used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he used to recite all of the Quran in the order that we find it today, or what was revealed at that time. And in the last year of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Jibreel alayhi salam came twice in the last month and recited all of the Quran in the order that it's here today, twice. And this, the fact that in this year he recited it twice, was an indicator or a sign of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we have to differentiate between the tartib, the order or the sequence of the Quran in the Mus'haf, and the sequence or the order of the Quran as it was revealed. However, both are established and authentic. After this, then these two surahs, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, they are called Al-Mu'awwidhatan or Al-Mu'awwidhatayni. And the meaning of Al-Mu'awwidh is that thing in which refuge is sought with. And because both قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ have that word in it, أَعُوذُ, I to seek refuge, For this reason, they were called Mu'awwidhatayn or Mu'awwidhatan. And Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he wrote an explanation or a tafsir of Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, these two surahs. And the tafsir that he wrote was over 42 pages long. 42 pages of tafsir of just Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. And the amazing thing is that he wrote it, this tafsir of 42 pages, 42 A4 pages of what we have today, whilst he was in the prison in Damascus. Meaning, and Allah knows best, that he wrote this tafsir 42 pages from his memory. And also Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah, and he was from the students of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, in his book Al-Bada'i' Al-Fawaid, then he wrote tafsir of these two surahs, which was 100 pages, or rather over 100 pages. So these two surahs, they contain many benefits and many meanings. And of course, we don't have the time to study them or teach the book of either Ibn Qayyim or Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Why were these two surahs revealed? Or what is the story behind the revelation of these two surahs? Some of the scholars of tafsir, i.e. those scholars who explained the Quran, they mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had magic done upon him by a Jew called Labid ibn al-A'sam, and the story is in Sahih Bukhari, authority of Aisha radiallahu anha ummul mu'mineen, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he had magic done upon him, and then in order for this magic to be cured or to be removed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed قُلْ أَعُوذْ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذْ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, i.e. as a form of a ruqya. The story of the magic which was done upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's authentic, and it is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. It is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. However, the story of قُلْ أَعُوذْ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذْ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ being revealed has not been mentioned. So we don't know about the authenticity of these two surahs being revealed for that reason. Also in another narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in Al-Bayhaqi, that the companions, they found a piece of string with 11 knots in it. And this was the magic that Labid ibn al-A'sam, the Jew, had done upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then both of these surahs were revealed, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, every time he would open a knot, he would recite an ayah from both of these surahs up until all of the 11 knots were open and the magic was removed. However, even this narration, then its chain of narration is weak. And Ibn Kathir rahimullah in his tafsir, he also mentions the same story, however without a chain of narration. So perhaps this being the story behind its revelation is not authentic, and Allah knows best. What is the virtue or the importance of the Mu'awwidhatayn? First of all, they are from the greatest surahs in the Qur'an, both in their reward and also in their meaning. Because if you look at both of these surahs and the meanings of these chapters, then you see that it is all about seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because Allah is the greatest of beings or that, then that which speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also the greatest. For this reason, Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah in the Qur'an. Ayatul Kursi is the greatest ayah in the Qur'an. Surah Al-Ikhlas is equal to a third of the Qur'an. And also these Mu'awwidhatan are from the greatest surahs of the Qur'an. All of these surahs, chapters, and all of these ayat, the thing that they have in common is that they are speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mentioning His worship and His rights and His at-tawheed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to a companion called Uqbah ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, اقرأ بالمعوذتين, that recite the Mu'awwidhatayn, Surah An-Nas and Surah Al-Falaq, فَإِنَّكَ لَن تَقْرَأْ بِمِثْلِهِمَا, because you will never read anything which is equal to it. I.e. it's from the greatest two surahs of the Qur'an. And in another narration of the same hadith, إِنَّ النَّاسَ لَمْ يَتَعَوَّذُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَيْنِ, that people will never be able to seek refuge with anything equal to both of these. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Also from its importance and its virtue is that they can be used to perform ruqya. And the meaning of ruqya is reciting certain parts of the Qur'an or all of the Qur'an as well as certain dua in order to cure magic or poison or even a physical illness or a psychological illness. And this is called a ruqya al-shar'iyya. In English, it's translated as being incantations. And there's two types of ruqya, ruqya shar'iyya and ruqya ghair shar'iyya. I.e. the ruqya which is Islamically correct and permitted and established, and then the ruqya which is not correct. So the ruqya which is correct is using ayahs from the Qur'an and also du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. Al-ruqya ghair shar'iyya is that ruqya which is done in a language other than Arabic or with numbers written on a piece of paper or things written backwards or incantations which are said in a quiet voice so nobody can hear you and something like this. Anything which is not established in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, then it is not permitted for it to be a ruqya. And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان ينفث على نفسه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to make nafath upon himself. And the meaning of nafath is that he used to blow upon himself with a small amount of moist, meaning it's in the middle between blowing dry air and spitting, a little bit of saliva. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to blow upon himself fil marḍ alladhi mata alayh, when he was close or he was in the illness from which he died, bil mu'awwidhatayn, and reciting the qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq and qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, towards the end of his life, when he was in his last illness in which he died from, then in order to alleviate some of the pain, he used to recite mu'awwidhatayn and also Surat al-Ikhlas, and then he used to make nafath or blow upon himself. فَلَمَّا ثَقُلَ عَلَيْهِ, and then when his illness became heavy, كُنْتُ أَنْفُثُ عَلَيْهِ بِهِنَّ, then I, Aisha radiallahu anha, I used to blow upon him after reciting the mu'awwidhatayn. وَأَمْسَحُ بِيَدِي نَفْسِهِ لِبَرَكَتِهَا, and then I used to take his own hands and wipe his own hands over his body. Why? لِبَرَكَتِهَا, due to the blessings of the pure and noble hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So how does a person do ruqya with Surah Al-Fatiha or Ayatul Kursi or the Mu'awwidhatayn? One of the narrators of this hadith, his name is Mu'ammar, he asks another narrator called Az-Zuhri. He says, فَسَأَلْتُ الزُّهْرِي كَيْفَ يَنْفُثُ, so I asked Az-Zuhri that how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam make this nafath or make this ruqya? And he said, كَانَ يَنْفُثُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ, that he used to blow or spit lightly upon his hands, ثُمَّ يَمْسَحُ بِهِمَا وَجْهَهُ, and then wipe them over his face. So this is the way in which we make ruqya, whether it's a physical illness or a psychological illness, or if it's magic or anything similar to this, that we recite Surat al-Fatiha, Ayat al-Kursi, the last two ayat of Surat al-Baqarah, also for example Surat al-Mu'minun, As-Safat, Surat Taha, I mentioned Ayat al-Kursi, Mu'awwidhatayn, Surat al-Mulk, Surat al-Jinn, and surahs like this. And then after reciting them, we blow or spit lightly upon our hands and either over our face or the place in which there is some pain. And if somebody else is going to do ruqya, then they do the same thing. That you place your hand upon the body part where there is pain or an illness or a disease, and then you recite these surahs and these ayat, and then you can also spit on your hands lightly and then place it, rub it over the part of the body. From the virtues and the importances of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas is that we should be reciting them before we sleep and when we wake up and after every single prayer once, but after Fajr and after Salat Al-Maghrib three times. Because they are a form of protection from shaitan and from jinn and other forms of harm. And there's a story of the same companion, Uqbat ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. He says, بَيْنَا أَنَا أَقُودُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. That one day, I was holding the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and leading it somewhere. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting on the camel, and Uqbat ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, he was leading or holding the reins of the camel. فَقَالَ لِي. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to me, يَا عُقْبَى أَلَا تَرْكَبْ. O Uqba, why don't you come and ride the camel? And Uqba says, فَأَجْلَلْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنْ أَرْكُبَ مَرْكَبَهُ. That my honoring and exaltation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so great that how could I possibly ride or sit in the place in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was riding, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam walks. ثُمَّ قَالَ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once again said, and this was the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his humbleness in front of his companions. He said, يَا عُقَيْب أَلَا تَرْكَبْ. He called him by a nickname. His name was Uqba, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called him Uqayb as a nickname. He said, يَا عُقَيْب أَلَا تَرْكَبْ. O Uqayb, why don't you ride? Why don't you get on the camel and I'll get down? And then Uqba says, فَأَشْفَقْتُ أَن تَكُونَ مَعْصِيَةً. Then I became scared that if I don't listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying, then perhaps this will be a sin and be disobedience. So the first reason why Uqba didn't ride on the camel is because his exalting and honoring of the Prophet is too great, that the Prophet should walk and he's sitting on top. And then the second time when the Prophet repeated it, then he became scared that if he doesn't listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying, perhaps it will be a sin and it will be disobedience. فَنَزَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he got down. فَرَكِبْتُ. And then I started riding. ثُمَّ رَكِبْ. For a short while, and then Uqba got down again, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam started riding. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, يَا عُقَيْب. O Uqayb, O Uqba, أَلَا أُعَلِّمُكَ سُورَةً مِنْ خَيْرِ سُورَتَيْنِ قَرَأَ بِهِمَا النَّاسِ. Should I not teach you two of the best surahs that the people have ever recited? قُلْتُ بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I said, of course, O Messenger of Allah. فَأَقْرَأَنِي قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقُ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And then he taught me and he recited to me Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. ثُمَّ أُقِيمَتْ الصَّلَاةِ. And then the prayer was established. فَقَرَأَ بِهِمَا. And he recited both of these surahs. ثُمَّ مَرَّ بِي وَقَالَ. And then he passed by me and he said, اِقْرَأْ بِهِمَا كُلَّمَا نِمْتَ وَكُلُّمَا قُمْتَ. That recite them both whenever you go to sleep and whenever you wake up. So these are some of the importances and the rewards and the virtues of these two great surahs, concise and yet short in their wording. Now before we go into explaining both of these surahs, there's a doubt that we have to clarify. And if it wasn't the fact that this doubt is now on the internet and the non-Muslims are bringing this doubt and the munafiqoon and the secularists who want to place a doubt in the Qur'an, in the hearts of the believers, if it wasn't for them bringing this doubt, then we would have no need to mention it. But because this doubt is there and the Christians and the non-Muslims are mentioning this doubt, then it's something we have to clarify. And this is that they say Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and he was from the scholar of the Qur'an and from the younger companions. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when the Qur'an was beginning to be compiled, and in those days, of course, the Qur'an was memorized by people in their hearts. However, some of the different companions, they used to write down bits of the Qur'an. Maybe some of a surah on a leaf, some of it on a stone, some of it on some wood, some of it on some leather or the skin of an animal after it has been tanned, and so on and so forth. And this is how Quran was there compiled, first in the hearts of the people, but also in writing like this in different places. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he ordered the companions to come together and put the Quran down in a written form, as a, in the form of a mushaf, in the sequence that we see it now. So the companions came together, and those who had memorized ayat of the Quran, they bought it, and those who had things written down, they bought it, and they started compiling it. After it was brought together, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he used to consider that قُلْ أَعُوذ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and قُلْ أَعُوذ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ is not from the mushaf, that it shouldn't be written down, alaykum salam. And in fact, if he saw it written down, he used to order for it to be wiped away, because he used to say that this is not from the Quran. So this is a doubt that these people bring. There's a number of ways in which we can reply to this doubt. Number one, we have already mentioned previously how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Uqbah ibn Amir that these two surahs are the best of the surahs of the Quran, or the most virtuous of the surahs of the Quran. So we have the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam establishing the fact that قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ is from the Quran. The second answer we can give is that after it had been compiled, after the companions, then all of the Muslims have ijma', meaning they have unanimously agreed without any difference that both of these surahs are from the Quran. And if there was a doubt or a difference about the validity of these two surahs and whether they are from the Quran or not, then for 1400 years, the Muslims would not, all of them would not have agreed and come together and recite them as being from the Quran. Number three, that these narrations which are mentioned, that Ibn Mas'ud used to deny them being from the Quran, some of the scholars have mentioned that these narrations are not authentic. From amongst them, Al-Imam An-Nawawi Rahimullah, and also Ibn Hazm Al-Andalusi, and also others. They said that these narrations regarding Abdullah ibn Mas'ud saying that they're not from the Quran, that they are not authentic. In fact, Ibn Hazm, rahimullah, in his book Al-Muhalla, he mentions the opposite, that there is a form of recitation or a riwayah, a narration of recitation from Asim ibn Zir ibn Hubaysh, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And in this riwayah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud recited قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So that's the third answer. And the fourth answer is that even if it was authentic, these narrations about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud denying them from being the Quran, even if they were authentic, then at that time it wasn't that all of the companions had memorized all of the Quran. There were different companions and they had memorized different bits of the Quran. And it's possible that Ibn Mas'ud hadn't heard these two surahs from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, other companions, they had heard them. So we have the hadith of Uqbah ibn Amir and also the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. In fact, there is a narration where one of the companions or the narrators went to Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Ubay ibn Ka'b was from the famous companions who was also a scholar and a hafiz of the Quran. When they went to him, they said to him that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is saying that these two mu'awwidhatain, they are not from the Quran. And he said, but we heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reciting them. So it's possible, if the narrations are true, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud didn't know and the other companions did know. So be careful of this doubt that people are bringing. We go to the last surah of the Mus'haf, which is قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Both of these surahs, Al-Falaq and An-Nas, they start with the word قُلْ, say. And this was an order of Allah Azza wa Jal to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say and to teach to the people. A person might say that that was an order of Allah to the Prophet, and then the Prophet said it, أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So why do we keep after saying قُلْ if it has already now been said? Why don't we just say أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ? And Ubay ibn Ka'ab رضي الله عنه, he was asked the same question. And he said, Inni sa'altu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That I asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faqal, and the Prophet said to me, qila li qul faqultuhu. That it was said to me, I by Jibreel qul, and therefore I say qul. And then he said, wa nahnu naquluhu kama qalahu ar-rasul. And we also say qul, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say qul. And there are some people of foolishness who say that the words qul should be taken out from the Quran. The next word in both of the surahs is a'udhu. And the meaning of a'udhu is to seek refuge, or to seek protection, or to seek safety. And the reality of this word a'udhu, as Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned in his tafsir, is al-hurubu min shay'in takhafuhu, is that you flee away and run away from a thing which you are scared of, ila man ya'simuka minhu, to somebody who is going to protect you from that thing. So the meaning of a'udhu, the reality of a'udhu, is that you're fleeing away from something that you're scared of is going to harm you, to something or somebody which is going to protect you from that thing. And this is the essence of the mu'awwidhatayn, that you are seeking refuge in the one who is going to protect you, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from that thing which is going to harm you, i.e. evil and jinn and shayateen, as we're going to come to. And both of these surahs or chapters, they contain three things. Al-musta'id, the one who is seeking refuge. Wal-musta'adhu bihi, and the one within whom refuge is being sought. Wal-musta'adhu min, and the thing from which refuge and protection is being sought. And it will become clear when I explain it. So who is al-musta'id? Who is the one who is seeking refuge? Firstly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because Allah ordered him, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, say, I seek refuge. And then every person and every believer who says these surahs and follows the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in saying these surahs. And who is the one who we are seeking refuge with or in? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. We are seeking refuge in رب الناس, the Rabb of all of mankind, and ملك الناس, the ملك of all of mankind, and إله الناس, the إله of all of mankind. The meaning of الرب, which is translated as Lord, i.e. the one who creates, and the one who provides, and the one who controls everything. He is Al-Khaliq, Al-Raziq, Al-Mudabbir. The creator and the sustainer and the provider and the controller of everything. He is Rabbin Nas. And then Malikin Nas, the owner of everything. The one who has complete Qudra, ability over everything. So if you believe that Allah is your Rabb, your creator, your provider, your sustainer, and He is your Malik, your owner, the one who controls you, the one who has complete ability and control over you, then what is the next natural thing? That you worship Him. And for this reason, Allah then said, إِلَٰهِ النَّاسِ. And إِلَٰه, as we mentioned last time, is مَعْلُوب أي مَعْبُود, the one who is worshipped. And this is an usloob or a style in the Qur'an which we find in various ayat. The first, Allah mentions His rububiyyah, the fact that He is the Lord and the Creator. And then He mentions His uluhiyyah, i.e. that you should worship Him. And this is a principle in the Qur'an that the scholars mention. They say, Tawheed al-rububiyyah tastalzim tawheed al-uluhiyyah. That you affirming Tawheed al-rububiyyah, you affirming Allah is your Rabb and your Raziq and your Malik, this necessitates Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, that you single out Allah in all your worship. Because if you're not going to single out Allah in all your worship, then what is the benefit in you affirming that He is your Rabb and your Raziq and your Malik and your Khaliq and so on and so forth. So this is a principle which you'll hear in the books of the ulama, read in the books of the ulama, توحيد الربوبية تستلزم توحيد الألوهية. That توحيد الربوبية, it necessitates you accepting and you singling out Allah in توحيد الألوهية. So we seek refuge in رب الناس, ملك الناس, إله الناس. And then after this, what are we seeking refuge from? This is the next ayah. مِن شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ, from the evil of a being who is al-waswas and he is al-khannas. So these are two descriptions of this being that we are seeking refuge from. And this being is al-waswas and he is al-khannas. And it refers to a shaytan. So shaytan in this surah has been described as being al-waswas and al-khannas. Al-waswas means the one who whispers a lot. And al-khannas means the one who is hidden and reclusive, meaning he is hidden and very or hidden or concealed in that which he does. And of course, waswas, the whisperer, is from al-waswasa, whisperings. And whisperings are something which are said to you either in a very quiet voice that only you can hear, like people whisper, or it is said to you without any voice, like shaitan whispers in your mind. And this shows the importance of being in constant remembrance and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and having iman in him, and making sure you complete your adhkar, because a shaitan, he's waswas. He's somebody who constantly whispers in your mind to keep you away from the remembrance of Allah. And he's al-khannas, he's very hidden, and he's there all the time. So this shows us the importance of knowledge, and iman, and tawheed, and being in constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah mentioned for a shaytan a third description. He said, الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ, that he's the one who whispers in the hearts or the chests or the minds of people. So pay attention that in this surah, Allah didn't tell us to seek refuge from waswasa, from the whisperings. Rather, he taught us to seek refuge from the one who whispers, i.e. a shaytan. And if we seek refuge from shaytan, then we seek refuge from his whisperings and any other evil that he can possibly come with. I.e. it is more general and more comprehensive. But if we only seek refuge from the whisperings, then the other evils of shaytan, perhaps they will fall upon us. So we don't seek refuge from the whisperings of shaitan, rather we seek refuge from shaitan himself, who is the whisperer, and he is the hidden one, and he is the one who whispers in the hearts and the minds of the people. Min al-jinnati wan-nas, from both jinn and people. Meaning that those who whisper in the minds of the people, they are two. They are jinn and also mankind. Shayateen al-insi wal-jinn. As Allah says, Shayateen al-ins wal-jinn. That amongst the jinn they are shayateen, and also amongst the humans they are shayateen, meaning evil people. And both of these groups of people, they whisper in the hearts of the people. People, they put their whispers in the hearts of the people through hearing and through seeing things in the ear. As for the jinn, then they place whisperings, the shayateen, in the hearts of the people. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ يَجْرِي مَجْرَ الدَّمِ, because shaitan, he flows in the bodies of the humans like blood flows in the bodies of the humans. So, who is the one who is seeking refuge? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then us. Who are we seeking refuge in? In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Rabbin Nas, Malikin Nas, Ilahin Nas. And what are we seeking refuge from, or who are we seeking refuge from? Al-Shaytan, who is Al-Waswas and Al-Khannas, Alladhi Yuwaswisu Fi Suduri Nas, the one who whispers in the hearts and the minds of the people, and also from Min Al-Jinnati Wal-Ins, from the Shayateen amongst the jinn, and Shayateen amongst the ins, amongst mankind. After this, we come to Surat Al-Falaq. And again, we see the same thing. There is a person who is seeking refuge, i.e. us. And then he who we are seeking refuge in, i.e. Allah, and then certain things that we are seeking refuge from. We say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. قُلْ, say, أَعُوذُ, I seek refuge and protection and safety. I flee away from the danger to the one who will protect me, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is رَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Rabb, the Lord, and the meaning of falaq in the Arabic language is to open something, to break open something. And falaq has been used with two meanings in the Quran. Either the dawn, i.e. when fajr comes up, because fajr comes, the light comes, and it breaks the night. And therefore Allah is called Rabbil Falaq, i.e. the Lord of the dawn, because He is the one who causes the light to come. Or the one who causes fruit to come out of the seed or the grain. Because Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى. Indeed Allah, He is the Faliq, He is the one who opens the seeds and the stones and the grains, or the stones in the date to produce this fruit and vegetation. And in another ayah, He described Himself as being فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ, the one who opens the night and brings about dawn. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقٍ. This is what we are seeking refuge from the evil which He has created, i.e. which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Meaning, the evil of every creation, even the evil of ourselves. Because even ourselves, we have evil in us. And that's why in the Khutbat al-Haja, we say, وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنفُسِنَا. That we seek the refuge of Allah from the evil of ourselves. So even ourselves, النَّفْسُ أَمَارَةٌ بِالسَّوءِ. That the self, the soul, it also has evil in it. So we seek refuge of Allah in everything, even the evil which is in ourselves. In this ayah, مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقٍ. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of everything which He has created. So from our iman is that Allah has created everything, the good of it and the bad of it, the evil of it. Allah created and decreed the good of everything and the evil of everything. And He created the people, and He also created the actions of the people. And the reason why this is important is because there is a group from amongst the group of innovation, Ahlul Bid'ah, and they, some of them say that Allah creates people but does not create their actions, and He decrees the creation of the people but He has not decreed their actions. And some of them say that He has decreed goodness but He did not decree the evil. Rather, we say that Allah created good and evil, and He decreed everything, whether it is good or whether it is bad. So how do we understand that Allah has decreed and created evil? First of all, evil is not attributed to Allah. So it isn't the Khaliq who is evil. Rather, it is the makhluq, that which has been created, which could possibly be evil. So we don't say that the Khaliq is evil, a'udhu billah, that the creator is evil. Rather, we say the makhluq, that which has been created, it has some evil in it. Like I said, even our souls, we have some evil within our souls and ourselves. Secondly, everything which Allah has created, He has created with a wisdom. So even if you think that something is evil, then it has some wisdom in it. And thirdly, that this evil, it is something which is relative. Meaning you could have something, for a particular person it is evil, and for another person it isn't evil. So for example, killing. Killing can be evil or killing can be good. If it is jihad fi sabilillah, if it is killing a criminal who deserves to be killed, if it is sacrificing an animal, then this killing isn't evil, it is good. But if it is murder and taking the right of the people or the life of the people without any right, then it becomes evil. Fire, for example. Fire can be evil if it's used to punish somebody, or it can be good if it is used in cooking. So not everything is not completely evil. It is something which is relative. We say, مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ مِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ. From the evil of night when it settles. Meaning from the evil of darkness when it comes. Because when darkness comes, shayateen come out, and the jinn come out, and also there is harm from the animals. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of those who blow and tie knots. And this refers to magic and magicians. That the magicians, when they want to make their magic, they say words of kufr, they say words of shirk, and then at the same time they seek the help of shayateen and jinn, and then they blow upon a rope or a string, and they tie knots upon the string, upon this rope. And this is how magic, by the permission of Allah, comes about and affects other people. So they mention evil and kufr and shirk and dirty things, and then they seek help from shayateen and jinn, and then both of these things, then they blow upon these knots, and then this knot, it causes an effect upon that person who they have intended. So we seek refuge from Allah from the blowings, from the nafath of those who tie knots, i.e. the magicians. وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. And from the evil of every jealous person when he or she shows their jealousy. And this shows that al-hasad, jealousy, it is an evil, and it can also harm people. It has a physical harm upon a person. It can sometimes kill a person, either the other person who you are jealous upon, or cause him to be ill, or cause, for example, a car to be damaged, or anything which you are jealous about, it can have a physical harm upon that person. And this is al-ayn, the evil eye. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-aynu haq, that the evil eye, it is the truth. What is the meaning of al-hasad, jealousy? That if you see a person and he's been blessed with any blessing, even if it's a physical, materialistic blessing, first of all, you want that blessing, you want Allah to bless you with that blessing, and at the same time, you want that blessing to be removed from that person. And it disturbs you and distresses you that that person has been blessed with that blessing and you haven't. So if a person saw another person and he just wanted the same blessing that this person has been blessed with, then this isn't hasad. Hasad happens, jealousy happens, when you want the blessing, but at the same time you want the blessing from that person to be spoiled or corrupted or removed. And we have two types of people who are hasid, who are jealous. A person who is jealous in himself, but he doesn't harm anybody else. His jealousy is just upon himself. And then there's another person who is jealous, but then he goes out in order to cause harm at that person by looking at him or at his blessing with the ayn, with the evil eye. And then sometimes this jealousy causes an evil effect upon that person. How can we protect ourselves and also the other people from our jealousy if it occurs? Number one, that when you see that person with that blessing, then you say, MashaAllah, and you make a dua that Allah blesses him in that blessing. You say, Allahumma barik, may Allah bless you. So whenever you make dua for that person in front of his face, then this takes away that jealousy which is in your heart. And also, a dua fil ghayb, that you make dua for that person when he is not there. Even if he can't see you and he's far away, when you are alone, then you make dua for that person, that Allah increases him in his blessings, and this by the permission of Allah, this removes any hasad, any jealousy that shaitan may place in your heart. We'll suffice with that, and Allah knows best.